Hey there, welcome to the program. Merry Christmas to you. You know, I realize that you and I have not spoken since before Christmas. So I really do want to say Merry Christmas. I think I wished you a happy Merry Christmas before Christmas, last week's program. But here we are again after Christmas. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, which always occurs on the first Sunday after Christmas. And we're going to look at those readings today. Thank you for stopping by. I hope you and your family had a great Christmas. By the way, I'm Gary Zimek. I should have introduced myself. I got so excited about the topic that I forgot to introduce myself. But on today's programs, as we look at these mass readings for the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we are going to look at various family themes embedded in these readings. And first and foremost, we want to recall the fact that Jesus was born into a family. So God, you know, in sending the Savior, he felt it important to send Jesus into the confines or the construct, whatever you want to call it, of a family. So God values families. Very much we hear a lot of de-emphasis on family life and on family values nowadays in the world, but this is really important to God, and it's very important to Jesus that he lowered himself. You know, remember, because he's divine, he lowered himself. He was humble enough to choose to be born into a family, to come into the world as an infant, in which he was obedient to his earthly parents. I mean, you know, that's pretty amazing. That's a pretty amazing display of humility by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the importance of this as we look at these mass readings. Hope you settle in. Hope you're able to relax. I hope you can breathe a little bit. You know, and I think we talked about this on the program for at least the past couple of weeks, that this pre-Christmas season, you know, it's the world doesn't view Advent as a season. The world views it as the pre-Christmas madhouse, the rush. And even as Christians, we're not immune to the pressure to get a lot of things done. And, you know, you and I, we have talked about this. I know that the things we do to prepare for Christmas, they're good things for the most part. And, you know, it's we're trying to show love for others by buying gifts, by entertaining, by celebrating the joy of the Christmas season, but we get a little overwhelmed sometimes, and it can be a little stressful. And sometimes it's good to be able to look back, as we are now in this period after Christmas, because remember, the Christmas season continues until the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. It's not over yet. To be able to look back and really appreciate what has happened with the Word becoming flesh, with Jesus coming into the world. Now that we have time to be able to do this and really breathe a little bit, because most of the crazy rush is over and we're able to relax a little bit. Therefore, we're going to get ready today by looking at these mass readings for the Feast of the Holy Family. So if you will be kind enough to join me, speaking of families, let's speak with our Heavenly Father right now, as we prepare to officially begin this program. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for being here with us right now. We know that you are here with us. We know that you love us. We know, Father, that you are bigger than any problem we could ever face. We know, Father, that you love us with an unconditional love, and that you created us out of nothing, because you wanted to be in a relationship with us. Our existence, Father, adds nothing to your greatness, because you are infinitely great, infinitely powerful, completely happy. You need nothing to make you happy, Father, but you loved us into existence so that we could benefit from a relationship with you. And I know, Father, even though you are perfectly happy, you somehow, and I know I'm getting these words wrong, Father, but somehow, in some way, you do need us, and you really enjoy our company. And I know it's hard for my mind to grasp that, because you are God, but in some way, you do need a relationship with us. I'm going to leave it at that, Father, but I thank you that you decided to create us. I thank you for sending Jesus into the world to redeem us. I thank you, Father, for giving us the Holy Spirit, enabling us to think, to speak, and to act with the mind, the lips, and the actions of Jesus. Father, I ask you to bless us and our families today. We pray for families all around the world, especially families who may be impacted by divorce or separation or abuse, or maybe living in the threat of war or terrorism, families who might be impacted by sickness, poverty. On this Feast of the Holy Family, I just ask you, Father, to bless all families. I ask you also to give me the words for this program, and I ask you to open all of our hearts and minds so that we can hear your message that you have for us today and respond to it in a way that pleases you. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for praying with me. I have to chuckle a little bit. I got myself, I prayed myself into a bit of a corner there. And I, you know, but this is one of those things that is very difficult, if not impossible, for our human mind to understand. God has no limitations. God is infinitely happy in and of himself. But God chooses to create people like you and me and have a relationship with us in a family. He's our Father. He adopted us as his children. And, you know, it's hard to understand the concept that we can somehow mysteriously add to God's happiness, but we really can, even though he is perfectly happy. You know, but this is one of those things. We can't understand fully how God operates and his mind and what he sees. You know, he sees a lot of things that we don't see. But I'm grateful that he created me, and I'm grateful that he created you. And I welcome you to the program. Thank you for stopping by. Before we go into the Mass readings for the Feast of the Holy Family, I just want to direct you to my website, followingthetruth.com. You can find out more about my books there. You can find out how to invite me to your parish. And yes, I still have some openings for 2025, even for Lent of 2025. I've told you this story in the past several weeks, that I thought I wasn't going to be speaking this year, so I canceled all my talks for 2025 because of some health issues my wife is experiencing, but now she's doing much better. And we both decided, as well as with my daughters, that it's not time for me to pack it up yet, and it's time for me to still continue to go out and share the good news. But with that in mind, I've got openings for Lent of 2025. If you would like to bring me in to speak, not just for Lent, but for any time of the year, please visit my website, followingthetruth.com, and you can get in touch with me there. While you're there, you can also find out how to purchase any of my books, and you can also sign up for my daily email reflection, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, followingthetruth.com. All right, Gary's going to take a little sip of his water, and I'm doing a lot of talking. My throat's getting a little dry, so I have to be ready for this. Now, I'm looking, as I look through the readings today, they're not especially long, so we can definitely handle these on the program. But you're going to see in all of these readings a family theme emerge. The theme of family, which is very important to God, will emerge in these readings. So let's do what we always do. Let's begin with the gospel. Let's let the gospel lead the way as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, let me just pause it here, because this is a wacky story, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but I think it's worth slowing it down and really trying to look at what is going on here. Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, right? So he's 12 years old. They go up, And after finishing what they have to finish in Passover, for Passover, they went home, traveling separate. The men and the women traveled separately. So as a result, Jesus was left behind, but Mary and Joseph each thought that Jesus was with the other party. So it's a little bit of a mix-up. It seems crazy at first. It seems crazy at first how he could get lost, but that's exactly what happened. He ended up getting left behind, and they go for a day not realizing that he's not with them. You know, he thinks, each party thinks that he is with the other party, and they go back to Jerusalem to look for him. So after 3 days, right, this is a long time to be without him, they finally found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. Now, you can imagine what his parents felt at this point. They've got to be feeling some stress. They've got to be concerned. I mean, they're probably a little, I don't want to put words in their mouth, but they're very confused about the whole thing. I don't want to say they're agitated, but let me just say that they're obviously concerned, I would say, right? And we're going to hear Mary speak to Jesus when they do find him. So when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, simple question, "Son, why have you done this to us?" I mean, that's a very reasonable question. "Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." Now, before we get to the answer of Jesus, a couple things I'd like to point out here. First of all, Mary's asking a question. What does this prove? This proves that Mary isn't God. She doesn't understand everything. She does not know why Jesus did what he did. And I think it's critical that we do know that we do understand that, because of the fact that sometimes we just assume that Mary knew everything because of the fact that she was chosen to be the mother of the Savior. But she didn't. She was confused at times, just like you and I were. So she asked Jesus a simple question. And then she said, "Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety," revealing to us the fact that Mary and Joseph felt anxious. They were afraid. And you and I have talked about this before, the idea that great saints like the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, they were documented in Scripture as being afraid. And it's not a sin to be afraid. You know, what really matters is how we respond to that fear. Fear is just an emotion. So they were obviously concerned about Jesus, and they had anxiety. Now, listen to this answer from Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me?" Can you imagine? As a parent, I hear this and I think, I can't even begin to think of, to tell you what I would say if my child said this to me. "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Wow. But look what, I think this is really interesting what Luke writes here. He writes after this question, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Luke writes, "But they did not understand what he said to them." See, no, they didn't understand that he must be in his Father's house. They didn't fully understand. They didn't fully understand what Jesus was up to. "Why were you looking for me?" "Well, because we thought you were lost." You know, and this is a really interesting comment to be made by Jesus. And I think more interesting and more insightful into who Mary and Joseph are is the fact of how they responded. They didn't understand. And then we're told he went down with them and came to Nazareth. So Jesus submitted himself to the authority of his earthly parents and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. So Mary got confused with a lot of the events. She was trying to do her best to understand. Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents because ultimately obedience is a way of showing love. And that's what Jesus was doing for not just his parents, but for his heavenly Father in fulfilling the mission that he was sent to fulfill on this earth. All right, so now let's look at the first reading. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. In those days, Hannah conceived, and at the end of her term bore a son, who she called Samuel, since she had asked the Lord for him. The next time her husband Elkanah was going up with the rest of his household to offer the customary sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vows, Hannah did not go, explaining to her husband, "Once the child is weaned, I will take him to appear before the Lord and to remain there forever. I will offer him as a perpetual Nazarite." Once Samuel was weaned, Hannah brought him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and presented him at the temple of the Lord in Shiloh. After the boy's father had sacrificed the young bull, Hannah, his mother, approached Eli and said, "Pardon, my lord, as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood near you here praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted my request. Now I, in turn, give him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be dedicated to the Lord." Hannah left Samuel there. You know, when I look at this reading and pair this first reading and pair it up with the gospel, what I see is in the case of Hannah, and really in the case of the Blessed Mother and Joseph too, I see a parent who dedicates their child, who is willing to, even though they might not understand everything, right? You obviously don't know. We can't predict the future as humans, but both Hannah and we see Mary doing this, resign themselves to God's will when it comes to their children. Both children are, in a sense, dedicated to God, Jesus, and Samuel. And we would see, we had seen that occasion where Jesus was presented officially in the temple. And several years prior to what we read in the gospel today. But this is what happens with these parents. They dedicate their children to the Lord, and they trust God with their children. And you know, as a parent, that's not always the easiest thing to do. Because even though I would like to say that I trust God, when it comes to my children, sometimes I can be a little too controlling. I don't want them to get hurt. I don't want them to get into trouble. You know, and there's some validity to that. God expects us to do that. But also he expects us to trust our children to him, to entrust our children to him. So that's the imagery that I see here with the first reading in the gospel. Let's look at the responsorial psalm. And, you know, and you also see this image developing. You're going to see this in the psalm of the home. And not just the home of Nazareth, where Mary and Jesus and Joseph lived, but the house of God, which you're going to see in that referred to in the responsorial psalm. So the church is our overall home, you know, for our children, for us. We find a home in the church, but within that umbrella of the church, we have our various individual homes, which sometimes the church has been called the home has been called the domestic church. So let's look at this psalm at Psalm 84 and talk about some of that home imagery. "Blessed are they who dwell in your house, O Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns and pines for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Happy are they who dwell in your house. Continually they praise you. Happy the men whose strength you are. Their hearts are set upon the pilgrimage. O Lord of hosts, hear our prayer. Hearken, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Blessed are they who dwell in your house, O Lord. So, the home, a representation of the church, or at least it should be. I mean, that's what we're called to do. When you have your children baptized, when you sign them up for religious education or send them to Catholic school, what you're trying to do is raise them knowing, loving, and serving God. You're teaching them about God. And as parents, according to church teaching, we have the primary responsibility for the religious training of our children. Sometimes we don't realize that, but it's an important task. And, you know, sometimes you, in the case of Mary and in the case of Hannah that we saw in the first reading, it's difficult sometimes to really give our children over to God. And even when we pray, say, Lord, please do with them as you wish. Use them however you want to use them. That's a tough prayer to pray, even though we think we have control, but we don't. You know, we have limited control over our lives and certainly over the lives of our children or of other people. But even if we don't really have control over what happens to our children, just the fact that we're praying that prayer, Lord, please use them however you need to, I give them to you, that's a scary prayer to pray, isn't it? It's not an easy prayer for us to pray, but it really is a prayer that expresses ultimately great trust in God, which is what the Blessed Mother was able to do, which is what Hannah was able to do, even when we don't understand. You know, and remember, Mary and Joseph had just come through that difficult period where they couldn't find Jesus. He was lost, and they were anxious about it. They couldn't imagine where he was, and here they get back, and he's in the temple with teaching the leaders, the people who should have been teaching him. Jesus is teaching people who were there in the midst of the teachers. They were the teachers. He's in the temple listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard him were astounded at the understanding he possessed. Yeah, because he was divine. He was God and man. Let's look at the second reading. It's a reading from the first letter of St. John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, so that we may be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who keep his commandments remain in him and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he gave us. All right, there's a lot going on in this reading, but a couple of things really stood out to me. The first one being the imagery of our Father in heaven. The Father has bestowed on us great love, so that we may be called the children of God. Now we, you and I, have literally been adopted by God as his children. And that took place when we were baptized. Sometimes we, people in general, overlook the importance of baptism and what's really going on there. It's not just a rite of passage. It's just not a milestone. It is a change, an incredible change. We are literally created anew in baptism. Our original sin is forgiven. We receive sanctifying grace, and we are then able to be, we are transformed into a new creation and made possible for us to live with God forever in heaven. And we also become members of the church, right? And also, we are adopted by God as his children. All that takes place during baptism. The world does not know us is that it did not know him, comparing us to Jesus, who many people didn't understand Jesus. Many people did not understand what he was all about, what he was on earth for. And quite honestly, as Christians, as people who try to live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, you and I are going to receive the same confusion when we try to live a life of faith. People are going to not get it. People might resist what we have to say. We are God's children now, John writes. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. You know, in other words, there's a life beyond life on earth. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that's a reminder that there is, with baptism, comes the promise of eternal life in heaven. Now, of course, we have to cooperate with the grace that we receive in order to make it to heaven, but we do have that possibility now. So, and then the second half of this reading has to do with keeping God's commandments. And remember, Jesus, we're called as Christians to imitate Jesus. And what did he do? He was obedient to his earthly parents because he was giving us an example of what it means to follow the will of the Father. That's exactly what he was doing, and that's what he calls us to do. Challenging at times, but you know, fortunately, we are part of this big family of God. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and we are all God's children, those of us who have been baptized, and we're part of a very important family. When we look at that gospel today, we see just how important the family structure is. Yes, our individual families, but also the church family. So I hope you got something out of the show today. And I thank you for tuning in. God willing, we'll do this again next week. Remember, I'm going to be praying for you. Please pray for me as well. And again, we're going to close the way I began this show. Merry Christmas. It's not over yet. We're going to keep celebrating the birth of Jesus. God bless you. And we will talk to you next time. Bye-bye now.